Morning. It's been very good to be here already. Been very thankful for the thoughts that Levi shared with us already. Exalting our God. He's an amazing God. Could we rise for prayer before we start? Our dear Father, we do bow before you this morning in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you so much again for your word that was already shared with us and how it exalted you, Lord, and in your rightful place, Lord, in our hearts and minds. And we pray that anything that is said from this point on would not take away from your holy word or from who you are, from where you are, or who you are, Lord. We want you to receive all glory and all honor. We thank you, Father, for the work that was done on the cross so that we can come and gather in this way and be united as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. We pray now that your word, Father, these thoughts that I have here, unless you quicken these words, Lord, they are but vain. And we ask that your spirit would come and quicken these words, Lord, that they would penetrate into the hearts of our hearts, Lord, my heart, our hearts together, Lord, that it would bring forth fruit. So this service would not be in vain, Lord. We just pray that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. For a text this morning, I'm going to read a few verses out of Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." And this morning, the title I'm going to get out of the first verse there, the last part of it, let us run the race with patience. And it is my desire that the young people could use this as a springboard for next week and for the rest of us as well. Let us run the race with patience. And in this, I'd like to have 6 points of what would qualify us and the things that need to happen in this race as we're running it. Now, there's a lot more than 6 points. I want to say that right from the start. Our whole life is about running this race. And for me to share this morning for an hour or so is only scratching the surface. There's a whole life of learning how to run this race. But I would like to compare this race a little bit with a foot race. The race that is this race doesn't matter the age that we're in. Now we think of a foot race, we think of, well, maybe we should divide it up into age groups so it's a little more fair. But this race is for all ages. This race has some of the same qualifications as a foot race, and yet there's some that are completely different. So I'd like to look at a few that that are different and then a few that are same. A foot race or a marathon, your physical body is what counts. The way that you are physically is what enters you into that race. I probably wouldn't make it. But the race, in this race that the Hebrews 12 is talking about, it matters on our spiritual condition. In a marathon, if someone falls, you don't have to worry about them. You just keep right on going. But in this race, it's all about denying yourself and serving others. In a foot race, you try to outrun others. And in this race, you see how many others you can get to come across the finish line with you. It's completely different in a lot of different ways. How many others you can get to excel you. In a foot race, you want to be the winner. And like I said, in this race, you want to see how many you can get to cross the line with you. It is not about being, I'm the winner. It's about a body here, pressing on together. In a foot race, it's all about performance. But this race is all about obedience. Now, there is a lot of similarities, and there's a lot more that we could talk about that is a lot of differences. But there's also a lot of similarities. If you'd be ready to run the marathon, getting ready to run a marathon, you would really watch what you would eat. Our diet matters if that is what you're getting ready to run. And in this race, our spiritual diet matters. If you'd be running a marathon, you'd be getting everything out of your pockets and you'd be running as light as you can. You wouldn't want a whole bunch of weight to drag along because that would affect the way that you run. Well, this race is the same. We don't want to try to run with a whole bunch of toys and things, but we want to run. I don't have the right words in mind here, but we want to run and not have a whole bunch of weight. The weight of sin, the weight of guilt, the weight of, there's just a lot of different weights that we could talk about. In a foot race, in a marathon, exercise would be of necessity. You couldn't just expect to show up there and take off running in a marathon. You'd have to exercise and exercise and exercise. And that's the way it is here in this race. You need a lot of exercise, spiritual exercise. It's a different exercise, but it's an exercise. Discipline. There's a lot of discipline that goes into getting into a marathon. And there's also a lot of discipline that is in this race here. Endurance. You can't expect to run a 20-mile marathon and expect to get entered in if you can only run 10 miles. You need endurance. You need to be able to run 20 miles or however long the thing is with endurance. I mean, you got to give it all you have. Well, this is the way it is here. You don't just half-heartedly enter into this race and expect to make it. It takes endurance. So in our title, let's study some of the words that are in here. Run, that means to run, to strive, to give effort. The word race means to struggle, to fight or a contest. And the word patience means stand firm, perseverance, cheerful endurance, and constancy. So we can already see that in this race that we're talking about here, you're not going to do it half-heartedly. You're not gonna make it. You might start, but you won't make it that way. It's not how good we start. It's not how good we start, but it is how well we finish. We have to give it everything we have. Easy believism won't do it. Just showing up on church on Sunday mornings does not do it. Just being a good person, as far as even a young person, being obedient to your parents is very vital, and yet it takes more than that. It takes more than that. And so in order to qualify for this race, there's one qualification that gets you to enter this race. And that is my first point, is you must be born again. That is the only entrance there is. There is no other entrance. In John chapter 3, we're going to read some verses there. And we'll start in verse 1, so you can see how it lays out here. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And here it is very, very plain that we must be born again. That is the beginning of a Christian's walk, is you must be born again. You cannot be a Christian outside of that. Now, the Christian life isn't all about being born again, but that is the entrance. That is where it starts. So how do you become born again? Is a person able to see when someone is born again? That's right, you can. Just like you can see when a baby is born. I believe there's obvious changes that take place. How does it? How is it, or how does it happen, being born again? We're all born the first time through our parents. Born again means to be born from above or from God. Before I'm born again, I am my own boss. It's all about me. But when we are born again and make Him Lord of our lives, it means I do what God wants, because He is Lord. So I think in the first step of being born again is, as it says here in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I think that is where we need to come to, is to see our need of Him, see our spiritual need of Him. We absolutely have no good within us outside of Christ. Nothing. I can do all the right things. I can do everything just right. But unless I'm born of the Spirit of God, it's of no avail. I'm doing it for other gains than for God's glory. When we realize how undone we are and how holy God is, that is the first step. In James 5, verse 16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And I think the second step is to confess all our sin. Everything. Half of it won't do it. All but one won't do it. Everything has to be confessed. Acts 22, verse 16, it says, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Calling on the name of the Lord. We need to allow God to come and wash us and cleanse us by His blood. That is the only way that we can get rid of sin. There is no other remedy for sin than the blood of Jesus. I think that is the second step in being born again, being born by the Spirit of God. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And once we are willing to see our need of Him and are willing to confess, and then it is also to profess that Christ is risen. He is our only hope. It is making an open confession of that and believing in our heart that there is no other way. I know there's a lot more words that can be said, but this is the only way that you can enter the race. And if you have never entered this race and you want to enter this race, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do it today. Don't put it off. Make it known to somebody. Someone will help you. Being born again qualifies you for this race. But disobedience, if you have been born again and disobedience is in your life, it can disqualify you. We need to stay focused on the goal. The second point I'd like to look at, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 9, is keeping our bodies in subjection. We have, now if we've been born again and we've started this race, we're in this race, but now what do? And there's a lot, like I said, I'm only scratching the surface on a few things here. Starting in verse 19 in chapter 9, I'm going to read to the end. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body, and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And I see in this whole passage, I think the last verse of it is he kind of summarizes it. This whole passage, he's showing us in different ways how his body is in subjection to him. And that's the way it needs to be with us. Paul becomes like the people he is trying to reach without compromising. He does not look like the world to win the world. He, like he said, I don't understand all the things that he wrote there, but he is keeping his body in subjection to the according to the people that he's trying to reach out to, is a little bit how he lives as well. He tells us in a foot race that all the participants run, but there's only one that wins a prize. He tells us to run so we can possess as well. The foot race will have a trophy, he's telling us, that at the end of time will burn and be no more. According to verse 25, he says, "Now they that do obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." There's a crown, there's a trophy. Today I believe we would call it a trophy. There's a trophy that they're after as they're running this race. And there's only one person going to get that trophy. And that trophy at the end of life is going to burn up and be no more. But our trophy, our crown, is different if we press on to the end. I believe it will happen as it says here in Revelations. I'll read you a few verses. If we win the crown, if we win that prize, if we stay fast until the end, I believe we will be as the 24 elders here in Revelations 4, verse 10. "And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns, their trophies, before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created and were created." They are and were created. I think that is where our crown deserves, the only place our crown deserves to be, is at the feet of Jesus. Because if we recognize who we are, we have nothing to glory in. It is all Him. But if we're running for this earthly crown, if we're running in this world and we're trying to get ahead and we're trying to do all these things and we're trying to get this earthly crown, it's going to vanish away. At the end of time, it will burn and mean absolutely nothing other than maybe cause you to go deeper into sin. In verse 26, we also see that he's running with a purpose. He's not one that is beating the air as he's running, but he's got a purpose in mind. He's got a goal in mind. In a marathon, they go into great measure that they only eat good quality food. They're very particular in what they do. Well, what are some of the things that could cause, what are some of the foods that we could be, spiritual things, what are some of the things that could hinder us spiritually? Listening to the wrong music? Reading books that are not edifying? I mean, the list can go on and on. If that is what my life consists of, I won't be fit to run the spiritual race in the long run. I will wear out. Watching movies, these will all disqualify you at some point or another. There ain't no other way about it. Now, some of the things that will help us to keep us strong, to make us strong in this race, some exercise, you could say, is reading your Bible and other edifying books. Listening or singing good, solid hymns. Listening to messages as we have spare time. Watching, fasting, praying. These are all healthy exercises. in this race that we're running. In a foot race, you look out for yourself, no one else. But in this race, that will disqualify you. Romans 12, verse 10, it says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." I also have some verses in 1 Peter that talk about brotherly love and how we should be kindly affectionate one to another. Chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." That takes a... You're not just going to end up doing that one day. It's something that you have to exercise yourself into. And choose to do. You all know I'm not always loving. Sometimes that can be a little hard to love. But it's a choice that you make if you love me anyway. It's an exercise. Chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Everyone is subject one to another. Everyone. In Philippians, there's another little portion in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That is part of this race. Esteeming others better than yourselves. If it's all about me getting what I want, it will disqualify us. I'm not sure if I know this story well enough to say it or not, but it has a very good principle in it. And there'd be many, many of you here that could say it better than myself. But I don't know if you've all heard of that race where that Down syndrome's children were racing. And they were racing. You know, they have the mind of a child. I don't know how old these children were, but they were racing. And there was people on the sidelines, and they were cheering. They were egging them on to race, to go. And these guys were going, and one of them falls. One of them falls down. And the one that was ahead turns around, comes back, and he helps the other one. And they cross the line together. I think it's about as good a picture of this race as we can get. The Bible never says that it's wrong to be the greatest. But how do you become the greatest? To serve others. Help your brothers and sisters. You serve them. You bless them. Here's something that I've noticed, and I have no idea who does this, but it can be in really little things. And I'm not upset about anything, but if we have a cake here at church and we're going through the line at church and we have a cake, a lot of times what we see and when we're eating or when I come through is the middle's all ate out and the ends are still there. Who am I preferring?
Can it be that practical?
And I don't think we should just go eat the outside of the cake either. I think it can be ate evenly. I'm not upset about it or anything, but I think it can be that practical. It starts from the little things. It doesn't start big. In Mark chapter 9, I'm going to read 33 through 37. And he came into Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" And they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he didn't say that, "Don't be the greatest." That's not what he said. He said, "And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all." That is how you gain your desire of being first or greatest. There's no other greatest. And he took a child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." We, when somebody runs for president, that is a real high calling or office in the world standards. And I'm not, God sets up the kings and he takes down the kings. I'm not knocking that. But I think we have a far greater calling here of being great than even the president. Serving one another. The third thing I'd like to look on is press on, the third point, in Philippians 3, verse 12 and through 14. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul's not saying that he has it all figured out. Apprehended, forget exactly how the strong said it, but it is something of, I'm going to leave it. Paul is saying it isn't like that he has it all figured out or attained to some spiritual high. But he says he has the key to victory. He says the key to victory is to forsake everything else. And don't be like, I'm quoting here in Peter now, "and not to be like the sow that goes back to her wallow or mud, or the dog back to the vomit." It means to leave it all behind, everything. You know, if I'm worrying about something back here where I started, is my focus completely on the goal? If I'm looking back here at what happened back here in the start line or something that took long in the race, maybe somebody did something that wasn't quite right to me. If I'm worried about something in the behind me, how will that affect my pressing on? I don't have the right goal in mind. The goal is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I think eventually it will disqualify us because then things drag us down. Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And I know that Paul here is talking to the Galatians about the law, but there's a lot of bondage, a lot of bondage that you can get yourself into. And in my short life, I've seen people get into all kinds of bondage. False doctrine, that will drag us down. Disobedient to God's word, loving the world, its fashions, going after the fashions of the world, being cool. Money can drag us down. The vehicles we drive are the things that we do. Fishing, hunting, you know, we say them things a lot, but there's all kinds of things that can take us down. I don't know what kind of activities you like, but if they are not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, they will entangle us. They will wrap us up, and they will drag us down. The list goes on and on. These eyes, these things get our eyes off of the goal and drag us down. Drag us down, and eventually we get entangled. Galatians 4:9, it says, "But now after we have known God, or rather are known of God, now turn we again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage." They're weak and beggarly elements. And rather than knowing Christ more, we go after, we strive hard after some of these things that I mentioned. We strive hard to get that extra dollar, or try to be somebody that we can't, God doesn't want us to be. We strive hard. And God, the Bible calls them weak and beggarly elements. They'll leave us wanting in a great way. Sometimes our youth, or some of the ones that have fought, had to fight some things through in our life, as far as parents, we're the ones that had to leave things behind. Sometimes our children can be more tempted than what we are to pick them things up again, and we need to be careful. We want to guide and lead them. And children, young people, mom and dad don't dislike you when they say no. They're not doing it because they don't like you. They're doing it because they do love you. They love you, and they want the best for you, because these things will entangle us and leave us wanting, and will disqualify us for this race that we're looking at today. Verse 14, it says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The word "I press," that's something that it sounds like almost like work, doesn't it? I mean, how can you press something without putting some physical effort to it? Paul here wasn't just coasting along. He said, "To press, I press." I see him giving it all he had. And yet he wasn't working to earn his salvation. He was trusting in God. But God deserves our life. A little picture I got as I was thinking of the word pressed. If my house or your house was on top of a mountain, and I was here on the bottom, and the only way up there was on foot, and that house was on fire, and you have no idea if your children are in it, or your wife is in it, but you know it's on fire, you can see it, and it's a long ways up there, and the only way to get there is run. I don't know how long I could run, but I think when I would feel like giving up running, I would probably run some more. I would press on. I would go on. Because we don't know who's in that building. We don't know who's in our house. Our legs would feel like collapsing and falling. We'd feel like falling down, just giving up. Our lungs would burn. But we have a goal in mind. And that's how it is in this race here. If we have a goal, our goal has to be Christ. Our goal has to be finishing this race with as many people as possible in our lives. And if we have that, if we think of our house on top of a mountain burning, not knowing if our children are in it or not, and I'm down here and the only way up there is to run, that's how we need to be running this race that is set before us. Now we take that picture that I just said, and we take it just that serious. Do you think I'm thinking of the money that I should be earning? Or the vehicle that I should be driving? Or about what kind of clothes I ought to go out and buy next week? Them things would be the farthest thing from our mind. And if that's how we are running toward our house that is burning, how should we be running to Christ? It should even be in a greater measure. And yet we get caught up with all these earthly and beggarly elements, like the Bible says. And we need to lay these things down and run. The high calling, it means the top calling. There's no other calling that is greater than this. It's the top calling. There is no higher calling. President, that is no higher calling than this calling. Being a businessman with all kind of money never compares to this. In order to win a foot race, you have to keep your eyes on the goal. And this is the same way. Serving, preferring, and blessing others. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." If I'm hard to love for Christ's sake, love me anyway, right? That is what he's saying. You're loving Christ by loving me. And I'm not so lovable at times. But that is the picture that we get. If my brother's in need, and I don't really have time, but I don't really feel like I can right now, if it was Christ, could we do it? And that is how we should look at it. Because for the least, you do it unto Him, as unto Him. The fourth point is to run with patience, and I'd like to turn back to Hebrews 12. In this race, we have to run with patience. And in the first verse there, he's telling us, I think he's basically telling us that we can look how others, thinking back on Hebrews 11, he just got done with going through the lives of the old patriarchs and the prophets, and he looked at how they ran. And that is wise for us to do as well, is to look how others ran before us. We can see where others got themselves entangled and got disqualified, and we don't want to go that way. And we can see where others had strong points in this, and we strive to do that as well. And I think that is a little bit the Hebrew writers' idea here. We can see here that it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us." And if we don't take that heed that a little part of the verse there, it will disqualify us. But he says, "Let us run with patience." And again, patience is cheerfulness or cheerful endurance. Keep on, don't stop, press on. In Jude, verse 20, it says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Now, how do you build up yourself? Reading God's Word, praying, seeking God. We read a song this morning, or sang a song this morning. I was really blessed by the song. It says in song number 526, it says, "Prayer that asks that I might be, maybe sheltered from the winds that beat on me." Next verse says, "From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakening me, weakenings." Is that our prayer? That's what I'm talking about here. It's about not making right choices, that we don't get entangled with these things. So how do you build yourself up? You keep doing it again and again and again. You know, if a muscle builder, I'm sure we've seen pictures, even though I don't like them pictures, but we see these muscle builders where they're lifting up hundreds of pounds of weight, and they're lifting them up. How did he get to that point? Did he start with the 200 or 300 or 400 pounds that he has? Is that where he starts with? That's not where he starts, is it? He starts somewhere where he can easily do it. He can easily do it. And he keeps doing it again and again and again. And that is how we build ourselves up in this most holy faith. We get the little things that we know, we keep exercising them in our mind. And we keep looking for more, and we keep adding them to our, and we exercise the things that we know. That's how we build ourselves up in this most holy faith. Just like the muscle builder doesn't go and pick up the 400 pounds and throw it up over his head the first time. It doesn't happen. It's not possible. But with patience and endurance, he can accomplish his goal, just like we can with ours. Patience and endurance. In Luke 8, is the parable, or is giving the explanation of the parable of the sower. And I'm going to read 11 to 15. Now the parable is this, that the seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believed and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bringing no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. The same word, with patience, with endurance. You know, it's a little bit like if I go out in the garden and I plant my seed in the morning, it'd be foolish for me to go out there that night and expect a harvest. And that's the picture that he's giving us here. We sow the seed, and it takes time for that seed to bring forth its fruit. It takes a lot of endurance. If I don't do anything else with that seed, if I don't go out there and I hoe the garden, and if I don't pull the weeds, what kind of a harvest am I going to have? It chokes out the life of the seed that I sowed. So It's a little bit the same way in this, the picture of endurance. We go out there, we toil in the sun, pulling these weeds and hoeing the ground, making sure that it has fertile ground coming up, or that it has loose dirt so it can keep growing the way it should. And at the end, we have a goal in mind. I mean, in a month after I sowed it, and I go out and I decide, you know, there's just no use. The potential that seed has is going to be hindered. Just like it is, it's going to eventually, we would say in this race, it would be disqualified. But we have a goal in mind. We think of that, whatever we are planting, whether it's green beans, we think of that fresh green beans we're going to have for supper one night. That's the goal. Or feed the family in the winter time. You know, we think of canning some and putting it away for the winter. In the winter, that we have food to eat. And we don't look at it quite the way they did in the day of Jesus here. But anyway, it takes endurance. It takes time. If we don't endure, the potential of that seed is hindered. It takes watering. It takes weeding. Patience. Run with patience. In James, first chapter, James, second verse, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, worketh endurance. But let endurance have her perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, and wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Patience is a virtue here that God wants to impart into our lives. To endure. In 2 Peter chapter 1, a few verses, starting in verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And here again we see running with patience. Having patience in our to keep pressing on. The fifth point is to fight the good fight of faith. As Paul wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, and godliness, and faith, love, and patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. In verse 11 we see again, flee, get rid of, put away. But that's also not enough. We need to follow. follow. And in verse 12, we have the word fight twice in that verse. And they're not the same Greek word. The second Greek word, fight the good fight, is the same word as race in Hebrews. Fight the good fight. And the first fight, the second fight is number 73 in the Greek, and the second one, I've got my talk all mixed up here. The second fight is number 73, and the first one is number 75. So they're related to one another. And the word right in the middle of them two words is where we get our word agony from. So if that gives us a picture on how we should be fighting the fight of faith. There's going to be many obstacles. There's going to be trials, and there's going to be disappointments. But in all of these, we need to continue to fight on, to press on, to not give up, but go on. So we can say with Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought, which is the same word as fight. The first fight in chapter verse 12, I have fought a good fight, and that word fight again is the same word as race. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. That is the goal. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Now we're all on a course as well. And by God's grace, we all want to say what Paul said. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought a good fight. I have ran a good race. I have given it everything I had. I agonized. I ran when I didn't feel like it. And I kept on going and kept on going, kept on exercising, building ourselves up in the most holy faith, giving it all we had. You know, the older I get in the faith, the more I see that it's going to take everything I have. And that's not by my own works. That's not by my own strength. It is trusting in the Lord Jesus. But it takes an effort. This Christian life doesn't just somehow happen. Or Paul wouldn't have said, I have fought a good fight. He agonized as he was fighting this fight. He pressed on. He gave it all he had. And the sixth point, the last point I have, I'm going to read out of. The last point I have is reaching the goal by overcoming. Revelations. I have my verses down, but I don't have my chapter down. I think it's in chapter 3. Verses 18 through 22, it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salves, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be jealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and be with him. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne.
He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, buy of me gold tried in fire. There's going to be a lot of heat in this race. Not everything is going to go just the way we want it to go. And that's what he's talking about, gold tried in fire. And you know, sometimes we try to cover ourselves. But you know, it has to be Christ that covers us in his righteousness. My own good works are not good enough. And if he loves you, he will also rebuke you. And chastise. That doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? To be rebuked and to be chastened of the Lord. But how is it with our children? If we just let them run without any discipline in their lives. I think we have a good example. Look at the prisons. Look at the jailhouses. They're full of people that they might have got a beating, but it was never a discipline out of love. Never discipline out of love. There's a tremendous difference. You know, there's people that will love their children all the way to hell, but never discipline them. But if our goal is eternity with God in heaven, it will take some discipline. But a lot of love, a lot of prayer, a lot of fasting, or it won't happen. Overcome. If God loves us, he will chasten us and rebuke us. And he's asking that we repent. If there's something that we know that we have done wrong and we don't repent, we're not overcome. But God is asking us to overcome. And if we're overcomers, if we have victory over sin, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Isn't that the goal? Is it worth going for? Is it worth fighting for? Pressing into? Even as I overcame and sat and am set down with my Father in his throne. The word overcome means to overpower, the over sin. Power over sin, to conquer, to triumph, to prevail, to get the victory. And it doesn't mean that since I started the race, I have never fallen or failed. But if I have failed, like it says here, be jealous therefore and repent. Be jealous therefore and repent. That's not a halfway calling. I mean, if I know that I have failed, should somebody be coaxing you to repent? That doesn't sound jealous to me. We shouldn't be ashamed. Do we want to be overcomers? Like Christ? Be jealous, therefore, and repent. If I feel, I need to be jealous and repent. It means if you feel that you have confessed, got back up, and kept running the race. John has a lot to say about overcoming. It was John that wrote here in Revelations, but in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, he says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, because ye have known the Father. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now it says young men here, but that is my desire for the testimony of each one of you. that we over that you've overcome the wicked one. Overcome the wicked one. What greater testimony could there be on this side of eternity? Overcome the wicked one. Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." And again here, telling us about overcoming. Now there's, the Bible has more to say about overcoming, but in this, in chapter 12, verse 11, it has three things here on how we should overcome. The first one is by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if that's not in place, the other two don't do you any good. But he also says, and by the word of their testimony. If you have gained a victory, you know, there might be somebody else that is struggling with the same thing that you struggled with. God is wanting you to testify. Testify of your victory. And if you've fallen, to do the same thing. By the word of their testimony, they also overcame him. By being quiet will disqualify us. And the third one is, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They loved not their lives unto death. In other words, I see they were completely given over to serving. That's what I see in that last one. They were serving. They weren't. It wasn't about me, myself, and I. It was about God, His kingdom, and His people, and how I can bless others. That's all I have. Now, I desire that you youth would use this as a springboard for next week. See how you can better run this race. And I'm not saying that you're not doing a good job running this race. That's not my heart. But we all have room to grow. I have room to grow. So as you consider the preaching of God's word in this next week, consider how you could run more effectively. And if there's something that shows up, that there's a weight that shows up that you didn't even know you had, get rid of it. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. You want to be an overcomer? Now there's all kind of other points that we could have shared on. We could have shared on preaching the gospel to others as we run this race. We could have shared about a lot of other things. But this is where I feel like God has led me to today. And I just want to bless you all and let us run together with patience. And fight that good fight of faith. And be overcomers. God bless you.